I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of Mark. It is a joy to be together and to be with brothers and sisters. We're in Mark 3 this morning. Initially, actually, we're going to look at a number of biblical passages. But turn to this passage first. Who are we at Main Street Baptist Church anyway? I'm doing a series of messages entitled Church Commitment 2006. And in these messages, we're looking at and accepting the challenges of a number of important statements and documents that we as a church have embraced. We looked at the purpose statement. One of the ways to answer that question is to look at the purpose statement of the church, and to be challenged to personalize that statement into our own lives and experience. We are a church who will accomplish its purpose if all of us really commit to it personally. We could look at our church covenant. We have read our church covenant together. I presented it to you and also presented the biblical basis for our church covenant. One of the ways to answer that question is to look at our church convictions, our doctrinal statement, which tells you a lot about who our church is. As a matter of fact, when we go through the new member class, this is one of the things that we do. We go through every word of the doctrinal statement and give persons who are joining the church opportunity to ask a question about anything that we believe. We are a creedal church, a church that is united around its faith, and that faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. But that confession of faith is a way to answer, our convictions is a way to answer that question. Who are we as a church? We are people who are experiencing the adventure of following Christ. Actually, the most fundamental answer of who we are is to say that Christ lives here. We are a church where Jesus Christ is Lord. And for us, His presence here, He is what makes the church the church. None of us make the church the church. He, His presence, His power, His authority is what makes the church the church. And we are experiencing the adventure of following Him. And we consider ourselves family with everyone, everywhere, who shares that commitment. I remind you of how Paul began his letter to the church at 1 Corinthians. This is how he addressed them. After saying Paul and Sosthenes, our fellow servant, he addressed the church in this way: to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now notice this next phrase: together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You notice that in this brief address to the church, Paul speaks rather unconsciously. Very naturally, he speaks of the local church. He's addressing the church in Corinth. But also, sort of naturally, includes all those everywhere who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. After all, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have in the Bible the teaching of the local church and the universal church. And we regard all those everywhere, regardless of their color or the language they speak, the nationality they have, they're all our brothers and sisters in Christ if they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. One of the ways to emphasize who we are and where we're going is to focus on our ministry focus statement. This is a statement we presented to the church some years ago, and I preached about the first half of it last week. This is the ministry focus statement. God is calling us to be passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known. This means Main Street Baptist is a training center and a sending center, knowing Christ and making Him known. We were challenged last week. We saw the biblical basis for this statement and challenged to be this kind of people. This morning, we're going to finish the ministry focus statement and show its biblical basis. We are a family church. Mature believers focus on ministering to the young, children, young people, young families, and college students of the greater Oneonta area and beyond. Now, the last half of the ministry focus statement has two parts, a family church and focusing on ministering to the next generation. Now, those are my two points. I want you to see that it's biblical basis, and I want you to have a sense of commitment to what the ministry focus statement is saying. We are a family church. Jesus himself uses this image of the church. Now look at Mark 3. Mark 3, the last couple of paragraphs of Mark 3, actually beginning at verse 31. Mark 3, 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Notice Jesus' answer. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." In the context, Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers had come to fetch him home because they thought he was beside himself. They thought he was just, his religious zeal was overcoming him. They didn't understand. They still, of course, didn't grasp really who he was and his mission. And as they arrive, Jesus is teaching and he is told that his mother and brothers are outside. And how does he respond? Looking at those seated in the circle around him. "Here's my mother. Here's my brother. Here's my sister. He who hears the word of God and obeys it." This little snippet about Jesus is presented in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, Jesus, of course, is not minimizing the importance of natural family relationships. Not at all. But what he's saying is that there is a larger family and a deeper bond, actually an eternal bond that is created in the church. An eternal covenant with God. And there's a larger family and a deeper family relationship that is created in Christ. When we unite around Jesus, around trust in Christ, in his death on the cross for our sin, in his resurrection and in his awesome power, the resurrection of Christ changed the universe. It brought the kingdom of God. It ushered in the kingdom of God, the end of the world. Arrived when Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm going to have to develop that theology sometime when I have a time for a whole sermon. Maybe I'll do that in Easter. The resurrection of Christ is the triumph of God over death forever. That has come in Christ. And so the people of God who unite around Jesus are united in a bond, in a relationship that supersedes all other relationships. And indeed, Jesus at times divides families, but yet creates a far deeper and richer and greater family in faith, through faith in him. And another passage later on in the Gospel of Mark, when the apostles or the disciples say to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you." This is what Jesus says in response. "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Much larger family, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. With them trouble. And in the age to come, eternal life." Now, in our ministry focus statement, it says we are a family church. That is a biblical concept, and it's also a fact in the reality of the way our church is and has been through the years and through the decades. By that, we mean that there are people of all ages here. People from infancy all the way through elderly are part of our family and everyone in between. And that's important to us as a church. And all members of the family, whether they are young or old or in between, are important. Not one is unimportant. Now, families have tensions, don't they? You have any tensions in your family? You ever known any tensions to exist in families? Yeah. Families have tensions. Sometimes generational tensions. This last week was my birthday. And I received a card from my son. On the back it says, Hunky Dory Productions. That gives you an idea of the kind of card he sent me. On the front of the card, you can't see the picture. Let me describe it for you. On the front of the card is pictured a man with white hair and a big, bushy, white beard. He looks old. And he's got a telescope in his hand. And he's looking at something through the telescope. And it says on the front of the card, if you look hard at the far horizon, you can make out a tiny, disappearing speck. That's your youth. Next year he's going to be 30. And I'll be getting him a card too. He's already expressed dread and horror and unbelief that he could be 30 next year. Well, you know, birthday cards are just fun. But there are at times tensions between generations in the church family. Aren't there? There are tensions between generations in our families at home, and there are tensions between generations in the church as well. The Bible teaches that young men and women must respect and honor older members. A few years ago, when I was just out of seminary, in my 20s and pastor at the Wellsbridge Baptist Church, the church celebrated its 101st anniversary. And there were older members, a lot of older members who were present. One of the passages that I quoted, now you have to picture me and in the about the age of 28 or 29 or however old I was. It was the 70s. My hair was another color. And it sort of generously went over my ears, you know, and you remember the look of the 70s. Anyway, one of the passages I quoted a number of times was this passage from Leviticus. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Now, I quoted that passage a number of times to emphasize the importance of recognizing the value of the wisdom and the experience of the elderly. Matter of fact, at that time I wasn't quoting the NIV, it didn't exist. I was quoting the RSV, which says, you shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the elderly. Now I've become a hoary head. It's amazing how quickly that happens. But the Bible does teach that it's important for younger members to respect and honor and learn from elderly members. I've had that happen twice in this last week. This last week, Ashley Palvarelli came back from her CA trip to Mexico. And she came into my office and she presented me about 4 pages of thoughts that she had written down about her trip and whether she should go to Mexico. She had no idea, of course, what I was preaching about this week. But she just presented she said, these are my thoughts, Pastor, about my trip to Mexico. But I want the wisdom and experience of someone who's been on the earth more than my 22 years as I evaluate whether I should go. And she said, I've given these thoughts to 4 or 5 people, all of whom are older than I. And she's seeking wisdom and counsel of more experienced believers as she makes that decision. That's an example of a younger believer seeking the wisdom and direction of older members, and that's appropriate, important. This last week I talked to my nephew Dane in Illinois. He called me and he was on fire. He hadn't been going to church at all for a long time. Now he's been going to church and he wants to follow Christ in baptism and he was excited. He's a young believer and just wanted to talk to me about his faith and about baptism. And we talked together and our conversation, I think, was helpful to him. I'm going to send him a Bible and try to be encouraging to him. Well, younger believers must respect and honor older believers. Let me read to you 1 Peter 5:5. It says, young men, and of course it includes women, Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. At the same time, older believers, older members should be humble and never proud. Notice how the verse continues. It begins by addressing the young. But then it says, all of you, older, younger, middle, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now the fact is that pride is a problem. And pride is a problem for people of all ages in the church family. As a matter of fact, pride expresses itself in the older generation when the older generation assumes, you know, this is the way we do it. This is the way we've done it in our time. And this is the way the next generation must do it too. That is a form of pride. Now, I'm not talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about the core of our faith. I'm just talking about the methodology of ministry. Let me give you an example. David Maines, when he was a young pastor, an assistant pastor in a large established church, I guess the pastor was either away or they didn't have a senior pastor at the time. David Maines was the assistant pastor, and he was asked to preach that Sunday. And as he preached, because of the nature of his sermon and the nature of what he was seeking to do that Sunday, he changed the order of the service. After the service that morning, there was a meeting of the board of deacons. And they said to him, young man, you will not change the order of service without consulting the board of deacons. Our way is the only way. And that can become a form of deathly pride. It is wrong to resist all change. We can't confine the gospel, the living Christ who is always bringing about change and new approaches to life and ministry. We can't confine him to the forms that we have created. It's a form of pride, and it's dangerous, and it's deadly. But the problem of pride is not limited to older members, is it? No, not at all. Young innovators can also think, we've got the truth. We've got the way it has to be done. You know, the older people, young innovators can be guilty of the same pride. You know, this is the way it's to be done. We have to dismiss the old way and we have to move on with ministry as it ought to be done, as we now know it should be done. A simple example would be a pastor who thinks he has to preach in Hawaiian shirts and sandals because that's the way Rick Warren does it. You know, I have to be like Rick Warren, and he's got all the answers. You know, just sort of thinking that the old way is wrong. The new way is the only way. It's a form of pride. Notice the text. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. All family members are important and to be heard. And we are taught to honor God in our relationships with one another. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Titus 2. It's interesting. Titus 2, if you're using the Pew Bible, is page 1181. It's interesting to see how Paul instructs Titus, and he has the various family members of the church in mind. Look at Titus 2. Now, Paul writes this letter to Titus. Titus is the recipient. Titus is a leader, a preacher, and a teacher, and an apostolic legate. Notice Titus 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, one of the things I find fascinating about this passage is that Paul calls it sound doctrine, theology. But then all he talks about now, as he continues, is living. Notice what he says in verse 2. Teach the older men, now this is the older men, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. A lot of challenge there for the older men. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. Now here's the younger women. They can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, the young men. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. That's all he says about the young men. Interesting. Maybe that's enough of a challenge for the young men. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Just interesting to see that Paul has the family in mind, the older, the younger, the men, the women, and gives instructions about how the family is to be addressed. All are important and all are to be taught to serve and follow the Lord. Maybe we want to put a bulletin here. We're going to come back to this passage later on. At least we're going to come back to 2 Timothy. So the first thing that it says in the last part of our ministry focus statement is we are a family church. And we are. We don't want to split apart. We want to be a family. We believe that that's biblical. But we also say, notice how the ministry focus statement continues. We are a family church. Mature believers focus on ministering to the young, children, young people, young families, and college students of the greater Oneonta area and beyond. That is, we're not only a family church, but we are a family church focusing in ministry on the young. We emphasize passing on the faith to the next generation here. And Main Street has always been that way. There has always been an emphasis on the young, on young people, on children, and on college students, and on passing on the faith to the next generation. That's biblical. Keep a bulletin or something in Titus and turn back in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2, the book of Judges in the Old Testament. I told you I was going to have you looking at various passages in the Bible this morning. Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. It's page 234 if you're using the Pew Bible. Judges 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each according to his own inheritance. Notice verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Tremendous testimony to Joshua's leadership. Joshua, son of Nun, this is verse 8, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Now there's an elder for you. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. And the passage goes on to describe the terrible consequences of a nation that had forsaken God. I look at that passage and I ask myself, well, who's responsible for this? The older generation for not passing on the faith? The younger generation for not picking up the faith? The text does not explicitly say. As you read the context, though, the impression I get is the principal responsibility is on the younger generation. There's nothing but praise for Joshua and his leadership. Down in verse 17, it says, in the middle of the verse, in verse 17, it says, unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's command. At any rate, what we have to recognize is that both generations and all of us as individuals, as well as members of larger groups in the church, must all take responsibility. Older members must energetically pass on the faith to the next generation. Younger members must receive that torch of faith and carry it energetically in faith and obedience to Christ. It's important for all of us to acknowledge and to take on our responsibility. In our church, we do this not only within the church, but also outside the church. We seek to reach out in evangelism and outreach to those who are young, to children. That's what Fun in the Sun is about. Fun in the Sun is an effort to take the gospel to the street of Oneonta and to invest in children in outside the church, in the neighborhood. We would love to have more than one Fun in the Sun weeks if volunteers make it possible, focusing on children. That's what the youth ministry is about. Kylie, last night I was here, Kylie had a coffee house going on in the big house. The big house was rocking last night. I walked in about 9:30. Kylie invited me in and I walked into the room where the band was playing, and I could feel my body shake as the band played. It was so loud. I couldn't, more decibels than I could handle. Young people were enjoying it, but the place was overflowing with young people. It was a coffee house. It was a musical event, and the place was overflowing with kids. Kylie is reaching out to bring the gospel and seeking to train our own kids to be evangelists and reaching out to others. Or think about college ministry. This last week, one of the things Chris told me in a conversation, he said one of the college students has come to Christ, new believer. And we've had an emphasis on college ministry for many years. And one of the things that Ken is seeking to do through the Crossing is to make an outreach to college age in the evening at the Crossing. So that continues. That ministry, that emphasis is important for our church. Paul teaches us to do this very thing. Not only do we see it in the book of Judges, but look in 2 Timothy in your Bible. Now back to that other passage. You can go back to that passage you had marked. We were at Titus. Just turn the page back to 2 Timothy and look at 2 Timothy 1, where Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Notice what Paul says here. Guard the pattern of sound teaching which you receive from me. The gospel is just that. It is sound teaching. It is a message which we must cherish. We must cherish the gospel. It is a message that cannot be changed. And these words are addressed to us. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. The gospel, the message of Christ, of his love, his death for our sins, his resurrection, and his exaltation to the right hand of God. This is a message that can never be changed. It must be guarded. But notice what he says in 2:2. Just drop down a few lines. In 2:2, Paul writes, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul is saying, the gospel you've received from me, I have received the gospel from Christ. Paul entrusted it to Timothy. Timothy is commanded and urged and instructed to pass it on to yet others. And that's exactly the biblical basis for our emphasis, that mature believers pass on the faith to the young. That's our focus. We're responsible to see that the young know the gospel, love the Lord, and follow him. Now, it's important for all of us to honor Christ. To honor Christ by respecting members of the family. If we disrespect and disregard one another, we dishonor Christ. I read the story of a seminary classroom. Dr. Smith was the professor. I don't know his first name. But Dr. Smith apparently was known for his object lessons in in a seminary classroom. Seminary is a graduate school preparation for ministry. And Dr. Smith, on one occasion, students, as they walked into the class, knew that it was going to be an exciting class because there was a target, a large target, on one wall of the room. And on a table over here, there were darts. There were darts. It looked like it was going to be some dart throwing in the room that morning. And so they were all excited. And Dr. Smith explained to them as they took their seats, each one was asked to take out a sheet of paper and draw a likeness of someone who had offended them or hurt them and angered them. And so they did. They took out a sheet of paper. They drew a likeness. One person drew a likeness of a girl who had taken her boyfriend away from her. Another drew a likeness of his brother who just angered him. Another drew a likeness of an old deacon in the church who he just could not abide. And then they were asked to put their likenesses, their drawings on the dartboard and to throw darts at the picture they had drawn. And some, you know, you could feel the emotion. Some threw their darts with such force that the picture was torn and ripped as they threw the darts. Before everyone who had been able to participate, and some were, you know, were frustrated that they didn't get a chance to throw their darts, Dr. Smith called an end to it, and he took down the likeness that was on the target, and then he took down the target. And behind the target was a picture of Jesus. And the picture of Jesus was now filled with holes and marks and tears. And Dr. Smith, of course, a complete hush fell over the class as they looked at the picture of Jesus with holes all over his face and tears in the picture. And Dr. Smith just quoted these words, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." And so they learned an important lesson about relationships in the church that day. Let's do the opposite of tearing one another down. Let's value one another. Let's value the experience of the mature and the exuberance of the young. These are to be cherished. Let's avoid cliques. Let's build cross-generational relationships that enrich both the older and the younger, the more mature and the less mature, allowing Christ living in us to enrich us all. And let us treat the gospel as a message from God Himself. We are all men and women, mature and newer believers. We are all to receive the gospel with reverence, to guard it as holy, and to give it to others at every opportunity. It's a powerful message. And we are called, as our ministry focus statement says, we are called to be a family church. Mature believers focus on ministering to the young, passing the gospel on to others who need the Lord.